on despite missing so many of our folks who are away at camp. We trust that they're doing well and that they are being energized spiritually. We're spending a little bit of time here in the middle of the week to try to energize ourselves. And we're privileged to have with us Brother Russ Roberts from South Jacksonville, his lovely wife Liz with him as well tonight. And I believe this is the first time Russ has been with us. Some of the folks of our congregation who live toward the east side of the state are familiar with Russ, but this will be my first time to have the privilege to listen to him. And so I'm looking forward to this lesson from Psalms and about answered prayer. So we're not going to spend a lot of time getting into his time. We're going to pause, just have a brief prayer, and then we'll turn the floor over to Brother Russ. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight and sit at the feet of this fine man, we pray that you would bless us. Bless us with open hearts and spirits that are inclined to you and to your word. We're so thankful for your word, which gives us direction, gives our lives meaning, gives us purpose in life. And we pray that you would help us find those purposes and see those things very clearly as we go throughout our days. Bless Brother Roberts as he speaks to us at this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Certainly is good to see everybody here. It's the first time actually I've ever been to Gainesville. And so I've seen the Gators on TV, but I think that's about as close as... And I went to school at that funny college in Texas, College Station, Texas. So we're one of you guys now. But it's great to be here. And we've heard all about the Glen Springs congregation and so much what you've done in this area. There's a lot of college towns that don't have good congregations, and it's so great to have a place to where you can recommend your children to go. So it's great to see everyone. Good to meet Greg Whipple. The congregation there at South Jacksonville supports him and his work with the prison, and so it's great to be able to finally put a face with an email. So, good to see you. You know, if you were to learn about a war like World War I, you could look in the history books and you can find out all about the battles and the strategic, all of the strategic things that were going into to set up each of the battles. You can see the political side of it, watch videos about it. But if you read letters from those who had actually been in the battle, it would mean that much more. We have letters. I have letters from my grandfather's brother from World War I in the trenches. Several letters going back and forth with his mother, my great-grandmother. And so reading those letters, knowing that he was in the trenches, it puts a different spin and a different light to the First World War. Well, that's what we have, I think, when we look at the Old Testament history. We see the stories of David in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And you can see all the things that he's done. But it is in the Psalms where we hear and we see the things and the things that he thinks about. I want to talk about this evening about some Psalms. We just finished a series of studies of the book of Psalms. I'd like to look at Psalms 27 and 28. They are Psalms of David, and the subject is about prayer. And I've titled this lesson, Waiting on Unanswered Prayers. Reading the Psalms is like eavesdropping into someone's personal life as they're talking to God. Now, I know that not all of the Psalms are prayers. But the ones that we're going to talk about today are the Psalms that are considered prayers. So as we read it, we understand that these are the inner thoughts of these men, these faithful men, when they have developed a very strong relationship with God. David lived about 1000 BC, so the words were written upon about 3,000 years ago. We don't know exactly what kind of material it was written on, probably papyrus. But these words were revealed and preserved by the Holy Spirit, so generations of righteous and unrighteous people can see what David was thinking. We'll be able to see his most inner thoughts through some of his most trying times as he's talking to his Creator. David was considered a man after God's own heart. He knew God, and he learned to depend on him. When you look at one particular aspect of David's life, and you see an example of how he used the Psalms, he was anointed by Samuel as the king, the future king of Israel, but Saul, as we know, was still the reigning appointed leader by God. While Saul was searching for David, David writes a series of psalms. And these psalms, as they were recorded in 1 Samuel, the 21st through the 24th chapter, we can see some of his most inner thoughts. And we also gain a more vivid picture of how he was dealing with this period from shepherd to king transitional years. So if we look at these psalms, not merely as Hebrew poetry, but if we look at it as personal prayers during a time when David was fearful and stressful, we can see that these words will make such an impact to our lives. David survived by these psalms, these prayers. And as someone once said, that David stayed one psalm ahead of Saul. So these psalms, these prayers, as someone wrote, were his prayers. And one biblical writer wrote that the placement of Psalm 28 directly after 27. You remember, they weren't numbered. But the placement of Psalm 28 directly after 27 is no accident. We'll be reading these songs separately and quickly and make some application, and I will be using the New King James Version, but I encourage you to get your Bible and read along with me. In Psalm 27, we can see that David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. To whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. To whom shall I be afraid?" David refers to God as light, not as a light, but as light. God is light, he's purity, and all truth and all of the salvation, all that is sourced by God. But David recognized that not only is he his light, but he's his personal light and his personal salvation. So when David pours out his heart to God in times of trouble, he's validating to the Lord that Lord is his strength of his personal life, and there is nothing that David should fear. But the very reason why David says this is, I believe, that he is afraid. The reason why he's going to God in prayer and he says, "You are my strength, you are my light, you are my source, you are my salvation, I am not afraid," is because David was afraid. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. During this time, David's heart had to be pounding and his adrenaline had to be at its peak. And God doesn't care or doesn't mind when we get afraid. But what God wants us to do when we have those fears is that we understand that God is watching us, that he knows. Sometimes we say, "I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I can do this. But this was obviously a difficult time in David's life. Verses 2 and 3, we can see, if he says, when the wicked shall come up against me and eat the flesh of my and my enemies and foes, and they stumble and fell, though the armies may encamp against me, and my heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. It had to be, when we look back at this, we think back of the story of David when he's facing Goliath. He left his flock and took food and supplies to his brothers that are serving under King Saul's army. And the army was actually in a stalemate with the armies of the Philistines. And David, who had developed a very strong faith in God and understood God's protection, he witnessed the cowardice of these Israelites, and he volunteered to face Goliath with only the faith of God as his weapon. When David writes that God is my light and my salvation and my strength, I visualize that David is remembering the times when God preserved him in his deepest hour. You know, that's the way we develop our spiritual life and we develop our relationship with God. When we face our most trying and our most difficult struggles, we have to tap into that area and that time in which we know that God has helped us. When he has demonstrated to us that he will protect us. And we can look back and say, just as he helped David, he would help us. In verse 4, starting in verse 4 through 6, we get a different picture of David here. It says, we see David in deep despair. He is crying out to God to help him. He's not simply reminding God that he's his strength. What he's doing, he's yelling out to God for help. One thing that I desire of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So when we look at David and he's crying out for help, we see that he sincerely desires to dwell into the house of the Lord. But what is he talking about? What does it mean that David is desiring to dwell into the house of the Lord forever? He cannot mean the temple. The temple has not been built yet. You remember his son has built the temple. He can't be talking about the tabernacle. David, from the tribe of Judah, was not able to go into those inner parts of the tabernacle where God dwelled. So what is this house of the Lord that he's talking about? What David means is he always desires to be in the presence of the Lord through his relationship, what he has developed through many trials and his complications. David acknowledges to God that each and every time he finds himself in the most difficult place, where he wants to be is in the presence of the Lord, in this mental place. There is a place where David has learned to go, where God can hide him in his pavilion in a secret place, as it says in these verses, sets him up on a high rock. It's a mental place. It's a mental place where he goes, where he has the strength. It's not a physical building. One day when I was at the church building over there in South Jacksonville, I found the drawings of the old building. And if you look right in the big area to where we all meet, it says sanctuary. And then you look at the sanctuary that's sitting in there, and you saw all of these pews that are nicely sketched in there. That's not the sanctuary. I do believe it is the sanctuary every Sunday morning when we all come together. But that's not the sanctuary. That's not what David is talking about. He's talking about this place where he goes to get this strength. And that's the place where we need to go. The first application of these verses is we need to know that there is a place in our life that we talk to God. I mean, really talk to God. Talk to God without your spouse, without your husband or your wife. Talk to God without your parents, without your children, without your iPhone. It's just a place with you and God. When I talk to young people, either the young adults or some teenagers, I ask them about their relationship with God. Do you pray? I ask them. Yes. We say a prayer before all of our service and before all of our meals. Do you pray? Yes, we have family prayers. Do you pray to God? Do you talk to God? Where is that place? All of us have it a different place. It may be in a bedroom, may be on the back porch in the morning. Most of the time, it's somewhere where nobody knows where you're at. But it is in this setting only. And make myself clear. It is in this type of setting only, your tabernacle with God, that you can truly develop this relationship. When David goes there, he is confident of his safety. He may be physically surrounded by these vicious enemies. They have all of their weapons pointed in his vicinity. But David knows that's where I need to be to escape to these blissful thoughts, where it says here in verse 6 that he lifts up his head among his enemies and demonstrably pronounces in song his appreciation to God. But then we go on. Verses 7 and 8. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." I think what David is saying, I think he's saying, I have some really difficult problems. I'm crying out to you, God, have mercy. You know, when I was younger, in my high school years and also in my college days, I was developing this relationship with God. I didn't know it. I didn't know necessarily how to do it. But I remember coming and talking with one of the older people in the congregation, and I would tell them about things, and they said, "Well, did you pray?" "Yes, I prayed. I really do. I prayed." And then there was this awkward silence as we just looked at each other. I mean, I didn't understand what to expect. I wanted someone to be assured, that would assure me that God was listening to me. It wasn't the older man's fault. It was me. I didn't understand it. I would pray. And I would pray hard. And nothing seemed to happen in my thoughts. So sometimes I just thought, this doesn't work. That's what this psalm is about. That's what this psalm is about. Here in verse 7, when David is crying out to the Lord, he says, "Hear me and hear my cry." Verse 8, it says, "And when you seek my face," when you said, he's telling God, "You told me to seek your face, I did that. You tell me to do it, you tell me to come to you and enter this place with you, this tabernacle, when I feel lonely, when I'm afraid, when I'm troubled, and I do that, and you aren't there." Verse 9, it's a plea to him. It says, "Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help, and do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." What David sees, and he mentions here in verse 10, is his relationship with God is even deeper than his physical family. Someone told me an example that stuck with me about prayer. And to a Western mind, it stuck with me. It seems to make me understand how God answers prayer a little bit better. But he says, as he's picturing God, as he's taking care and busying himself with all of the things of the world, sustaining our the laws of nature and all the nations, he's doing all of these things. This preacher had said that there were two instances to where he feels that God stops what he's doing and looks. One of those times, he says, is when there's a baptism. He visualizes that God stops and looks. And the second time is when someone comes to God in fervent prayer and asks for help. Now, I can't imagine that God does that. I don't know. It is amazing that he can simultaneously listen and answer thousands of prayers. But I do visualize it. When I go to God in prayer, I visualize that he has stopped everything and he's looking down at me and he's listening to every word that I say. Verses 11 and 12. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies, and do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such a breath, and such as breathe out violence." I believe he continues the thought of his agony, and he is telling God that when I come to you and ask, I want you to help me understand the paths that you provide for me. I know that you're not bound to time limitations like I am. But when I am in this quiet, tabernacled place with you, I want you to teach me. I want you to help me. I want you to listen to me and show me your path. Verse 13, familiar verse to some. It is interesting, this first phrase there has been added by the translators. Whether it's there or not, I don't think it matters. But it says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I don't believe that David has changed the tone in his prayer. I don't think he said, "But everything is okay because now I put everything in perspective. And now when I think that I'm here on the earth and you're up there in heaven, that everything is okay." I think what he's saying is that I would have lost hope a long time ago if I had not already had this relationship with you. This is a very tough world that we live in. And I have learned to believe that if I'm faithful to you, you will be faithful to me. If I trust you, I will see the rewards, which are the rewards of the land of the living. This is not the land of the living. This is the land of death and decay. This is the land of darkness and destruction. But I believe David could see the land of the living that was offered by God. But in verse 14, after he said all that, he just said, "But I have to wait." This is David. This is the David that we read about. This is the David that wrote most of the Psalms. This is the David that was a man after God's own heart, that we use as a standard for the way that he dealt with things and the way that he was faithful to God. He said, "When all of these things come upon me, I wait on the Lord. Be of good courage," he said, "and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. This is the way the first psalm ends. God is my light, my salvation, my strength. It's only in His sanctuary where I can find this peace and safety. He's truer than any of my closest friends. And if I wait on the Lord, I can fear nothing. David's psalm, this ends, I believe, in a time of unanswered prayers. Because of his worn experience that God has never left him, even in his most trying times, David is content in waiting. Well, that's where most of my prayers end. I don't know about you, but when I finish my prayers, I have poured out my heart to God. I need something. This is it. Most of us have raised children here. And if you had, you have had long nights and long prayers. And those that are children that do not have children yet, your parents have had long nights and long prayers. And you will too. And there were times that I needed an answer. So what David says at the end of this prayer, and again, I think this is one of his deepest, most sincere prayers requesting help. He said, I'm just going to have to wait. So, now let's look at Psalm 28. Again, some of the biblical scholars say that it is no accident that this one falls in line right after 27. But when we see the first few verses here, the first two verses, we see that David begins this cry to God. O you, I cry, O Lord, my rock, do not be silent to me, lest you are silent to me, I become like one who goes down to the pit. If these two psalms are associated with each other, as some believe, I take it that this is the same prayer that David is praying over and over and over. A time of despair, he's coming to God for help through some of his most emotional pleas. And again, I'm telling on myself. In my college days too, was asking for answers as I was trying to put all life together. I would go to congregations and I'd go attend at services. And it appeared that everybody else in the pew had everything together. The elders seemed to have everything together. The older women, my friends, the younger folk, they didn't have a problem with their prayer life. Because it appeared that God was only answering their prayers. Maybe I thought about this too much. I don't know. But it bothered me. He was not answering my prayers. Well, you know what I found out over the years? I found out that everybody's the same. Everybody was just like me. Everybody would pray to God. And God would answer them in the exact same way that He answered David and He answered me. And everybody has to wait. Everybody has to wait. There are times, I believe, that I see David, it's almost like he's giving up. Does God know that he's even alive? Look at these verses in verse 2 where it says, Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, and I lift up my hands in your holy sanctuary. Verses 3 through 5, a little difficult to understand in our Western modern culture, I think all David is saying in these verses is, don't treat me like those that I know you despise. David's not being revengeful here, but he demands justice. He's not demanding that God do something to these people because that they have mistreated David. It's because that they have no regard for the work of the Lord. He says, verses 3 through 5, do not take me away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is on their hearts. Sorry, I can't read that, so I read the scripture. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, and give them according to the works of their hands. Render them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, and he shall destroy them and not build them up. But verses 6 through 9, we see that God has answered his prayers. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. You know when you figure out that God has heard your prayers? It's when you see some results. When you feel like that things are answered, it's when you feel like he's answered it. But God hears them all the time. Some commentaries feel that David wrote the first five verses initially and then came back and wrote the last four. But I don't have a problem with David as a poet sitting down and writing out this whole process of prayer in one sitting, understanding that if we just wait on the Lord, we'll eventually receive these blessings. When we're trying to decide if God is listening to us, if God is answering our prayers, we have to believe that just as God has created us and he loves us, and he created a world that he wants to succeed, that he wants to hear us say, I need help with this and I need help with that. We have to believe that God only wants the best for us. Verse 7, it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart, I trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I praise him. And the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of the anointed. He continues the psalm as he's praying for his brethren. But when we look at the prayers again, and we ask God, we have to believe that God is only wants the best for us. You may recall all the faithful men and women in the Bible that have prayed to God. They had to wait. Joseph, there's a story. Sold by his brothers, and because of false accusations, was in prison for 2 years, praying to God. Moses, 3 sets of 40 years, Hannah, David, Abraham, and Jacob. And so we must remember that God always answers prayers what is best for us. We go back to the scriptures and we see the prayers of faithful men. We never see an example where God has given them something that was not good for them. Maybe something a very elementary point. But we have to apply that to ourselves. You know, when I read verse 6 the first time a few years ago, and I was trying to see how God answers prayers, and I see that it says that because he has heard my verse, because he has heard the voice of my supplications, it seems that he had answered his prayers. I went to all the commentators because they were going to explain this whole process. But all the commentary said in several pages was that God answered his prayers. It didn't give a long explanation. It didn't explain all the details that I was looking for. We just have to realize that God answered prayers. Think back a moment in time, a few years ago, when some of your most troubling situations were on you. Maybe it's just a year ago. But when you think back about those times and you look at it, how it affects you now, it seems like it's all resolved. God answers your prayers. It's not the way you always want to do it, like you want Him to do it in a time frame. But He does. Well, we have an example of how God watches over His faithful. At the end of Isaiah chapter 39, Isaiah is prophesying to Hezekiah that Judah will be carried away into Babylonian captivity. End of Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah is prophesying to Hezekiah that the southern kingdom of Judah will be taken into captivity. Chapter 40 gives us the vision that they're already returning home. So Isaiah prophesied that 100 years before the southern kingdom went away. And then there were 70 years of captivity. So what that means is there's 170 years between chapters 39 and 40. 170 years between those two chapters. But what we see, the whole point, I believe, of chapter 40 is to give the Israelites hope. His children hope. As they go off into the captivity, hope that God will receive them back. But those last few verses, starting in verse 27, Isaiah writes, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, and His understanding is unsearchable." Verse 29, it says, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly destroy. Utterly fall." Verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." What God is telling them is these Israelites, He said, "You're going to get out there," as God is anticipating their concern. 70 years. And He said, "You're going to ask this question, are we hidden from you, O Lord? Do you not know we're here?" And what He tells them in verse 31 is, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run, not be weary, and walk and not faint." Chapter 27, Matthew Henry describes both of these psalms. He says, "There is nothing," in Psalm 27, "there is nothing like the believing hope of eternal life, the foresights of that glory, and the foretaste of those pleasures to keep us from fainting under the calamities. In the meantime, we should be strengthened to bear up under our burdens. Let us look at the suffering Savior and pray in faith,
not to be delivered into the hands of our enemies. But let us encourage each other to wait on the Lord with patient expectation and fervent prayer. As he summarizes Psalm 28, he says, "The Lord is my strength to support me and to carry me on through all of my services and sufferings. The heart that truly believes shall in due time greatly rejoice. We are to expect joy and peace in believing." Prayer is a wonderful blessing that we have as children of God. God always, always answers our prayers. And he answers our prayers what is best for us. So when I read these Psalms, especially Psalm 27, as it ends, as a cliffhanger that God has not answered David's prayer, we need to pray, pray hard, and have confidence in his love, and wait. Let's go to God in prayer. Our merciful and heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Father, that you've given us this time halfway through this week, so that we can refocus our lives, get out of the world, and to be with those with the like precious faith. We're so thankful of the church, Father. We're thankful for the congregations that we have and the importance that it has to encourage us. But also, Father, as we're thinking about all of the spiritual blessings we have, we're thankful for the avenue of prayer. We know it's this means, Father, as we come to you, we give you the great praise that you deserve. We tell you how much we appreciate all the things that you've done. But we also recognize this avenue of prayer. It is a way in which we can come to you with our troubles. But Father, this is a difficult world to live in. We have so many things that we do not understand. But we pray that you help us. Help us wait. Help us have strength and help us have courage. Help us understand that you love us. Help us understand that you want nothing but the best. And whether you answer our prayers, in which we can understand it, that you've done it, or that you answer our prayers very demonstratively to us, to where we know, we understand that you're looking only for the best. We're so thankful for the congregation here in Glen Springs and the light that has shined for so many years in this community. And we pray that you continue to be not just the elders and the leaders here, but every member as they strive to do your will. But Father, we pray that as we go through this life, that we build our relationship with you and our personal space and our personal tabernacles. We pray that everything we do is to your glorification. In Jesus' name, amen.